how you would have us to grow. And Lord, to be children, ambassadors, representatives of you, our Father, to a world that we understand desperately needs to see you and see you in us. So may you help us. May you just help us to put distractions away, to clear our hearts and minds, to only now hear by your Spirit truths that we will bury in our hearts, that we might not sin against you and represent you all the more, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Amen. All right, well, I just finished up my 3 weeks of remote teaching in Chicago, literally teaching students worldwide, globally, for the last 3 weeks, every morning 8:30, going online, and just demonstrating to them art skills. I want to make it clear, I was not participating in demonstrations. I have to clarify that, because of everything that's going on in our world now, and as I might make the mistake and ask you to get out your sketchbooks and a charcoal pencil and we're going to get started, I would rather say take out your Bibles and you can turn to 2 Peter if you have them today, if you'd like to follow along. Otherwise, we're going to provide the scripture verses for you. But Pastor Kent, you know, has been teaching on the names of God, and he's been showing us how God in his names speaks to us. He actually describes his character, his personality, so that we can know him all the better as we address him in prayer. And that's important, that's powerful for us to be able to walk in, to know, right? Because we want to know what our Father looks like so that we might, as his children, imitate, know him, and act like him, right? And in fact, the Apostle Paul actually seemed to come close to that understanding and idea, because he encourages us in 1 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, he's talking to his church. He's talking to the church he planted. He's talking to believers. He says, therefore, I urge you, imitate me. That's it. Now, a little later, he says it again by the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 11:1, where he says, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. Now, you see, there's the context. It isn't follow me as a man, do what I do as a man, but as I follow Christ, as you see the spiritual fruit in my life, realize that as the power of the Spirit leads by the power through the Word and the transformation of my life, follow me, walk with me, right? Now, I want to ask you, church, this morning, who are you following? Who are you imitating? And are your walks worthy to be imitated when it comes to the Scripture, when it comes to the children of God and who we are and who we've been now transformed to be? Old things have passed away, behold, all things are new. And so I want to be walking in those truths, right? Because let me tell you, as it's been my experience in life, someone is watching you. I don't know if it's at work, I don't know if it's at your home, I don't know if it's at the place where you live, but somebody is watching your life to see what it means when you say, I believe in Jesus, or I follow Jesus, or I'm a Christian, or I'm a Christ follower. However you describe it, what's the testimony, right? Now, when Pastor Ken asked me to speak, he said, well, just talk about, you know, what's been going on in your devotional life lately. So welcome to my world, right? So I just give you what I've received and what God's been speaking to me lately, and that is, how is it now to be a child of God right now? Because, man, I see right now in our culture a lot of self-consumption, self-consuming. It is all about a me-driven culture that we live in. And I'm sure you've seen it. It is, you know, somebody's explaining this morning, like, I can only watch about 2 minutes of the news, and then I'm done. I got to turn it off. Yeah, because you should be more in the good news than you are on the public news, you know? Because, again, it is truly what Jesus said in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, where he said the kingdom of God, you know, it was a mustard seed, it was going to grow into a tree, and then many birds were going to come and nest in it. And if you haven't been through that scripture before and you go through it to study, you'll understand that that was not a good thing. This is not about my wife having a bird feeder in the backyard to attract little birds. This is about the enemy getting in and nesting in the church. And so our church culture has also started to develop a very me-centered, self-driven purpose within it. And I don't want to sound like the 6 o'clock news, because Roger will turn me off in 2 minutes, so I don't want to do that. But you came to church to be lifted, not to be afflicted. So I want to move on to what we're going to be looking at today. And again, we're going to start in 2 Peter. Let me just turn there real quick. And the focus verses are really verses 17 and 18. I'm going to start up in verse 8 because I want to give you context of what Peter, where he's coming from as he's speaking to believers, and then where he's going to take us as a conclusion with his therefore remark, which is therefore is always like, why is it therefore? It's because of what I've just told you, what I've just assured you of, what God has done for us, now therefore. And God always does that, right? He always tells us what he's done for us before he asks anything of us. Because he wants us to know he has not called us to a life of frustration, of demonstration and picketing. He's called us to a surrendered life that we are to trust in as he's led us. So verse 8 just begins, and this is 2 Peter chapter 3. Sorry, I didn't give you the chapter number. He says, but do not let this one fact escape you. Notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. For the Lord is not slow with his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and where the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? And that's kind of a subtitle for today. It's what kind of people are we? What sort of people are we supposed to be? Because we know this, all that's going on right now, all the trouble, all the turmoil, it's all going to burn. The works of man all burn. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God, the scripture tells us. Now, again, the freedoms we have in this country and the rights that we have, absolutely practice, enjoy. But where are our hearts when it comes to the kingdom, to the country we truly believe in? Because it ain't this one, first and foremost, right? It's the kingdom of God. So, looking for the hastening of the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat, but according to his promise, we are looking for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, and this is now where Peter starts to conclude. This is the end of his book, right? Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, spotless and blameless. So be diligent to be found in Jesus, spotless, blameless, and at peace. And regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation. Why hasn't Jesus come yet? Why hasn't the end wrapped up? We know the end of the book. Why hasn't it happened yet? Because of salvation. Because of your loved ones, my loved ones, that still need to come to that realization of Jesus being the only way, truth, and life, and there is no way to go to God, the Father, except through him. And by the grace that God provides through faith in Christ, Jesus, right? That's it. It's all about salvation. Just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you. So Paul told us the same thing. As also in some of his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also, and the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. What is he? He's just saying that Paul wrote some things like Paul wrote back in verse 14, right? That we're to be found in him, in Jesus, in peace, spotless and blameless. What does that mean? Oh, well, that just means that the Christ-centered essence of who Jesus was, you should be, whatever. They'll distort. They twist. They're not going to look at what the scripture actually said in context to who it was being said to, which is us, the children, because they don't want to be accountable to having to walk in it and follow it. And so, anyway, just to make it clear, because here we go, the last two verses, which are really where we're focusing today and spending our time. You therefore, you and me, this is he's talking now to us children, right? You therefore, beloved, We are loved by God. This is about a love letter, right? This is not rules and regulations. This is our loving Father telling us how we now should be able to stand and walk and be these sort of people. Knowing this beforehand, be on your guard lest, being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Amen. There you go. Let's go a little wild today. No, because pastor's gone. We don't want to do that. Anyway, this is where we're really going to focus today. What sort of people are we to be? You know, we are to have hope. We are to be representative of our heavenly kingdom. We're to have an eternal perspective. Understanding this all burns. How do we then there invest in it? Our investment, we're told, an example through Christ, is to be in people, in their souls, in the witness and the testimony we are, as we see all this crazy going on, right? Be found in peace. In fact, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the works of the Lord, knowing that the Lord, your labor is not in vain. So acting this way and doing these things that we're called to be as Christians never is in vain. There is a reward. Now, I don't know, we don't necessarily think about the reward, but now that we have this understanding, we need to be understanding that this is what God calls us to do. And in fact, he gives us a warning there, the Spirit, through Peter, right? That we're to be on guard, lest we get carried away by the error of unprincipled men. And I would just add, and women. Now, we know that this is speaking of mankind, so this is not a gender-specific scripture. It's warning us that there are people out there that twist and distort even biblical principles that those that are untaught, unlearned, will fall victim to. That all of a sudden I'll think, well, yeah, that's an interesting thought, or I never heard it that way before, but that's interesting. Or we get drawn into these new doctrines. You know, my pastor back in California used to say, if it's new, it isn't true. And if it's true, it isn't new. It is eternal. And so we don't have to worry about this new way of worshiping or finding, you know, Jesus or growing closer. No, it truly is what we're being told here in the scriptures. And Peter's very clear about it, right? How do we avoid? First, he gives this warning. Watch out. What's the solution? Grow. Grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is the answer, right? He tells us right there. Because there are these unprincipled people. We don't want to be carried away with them. And unprincipled there, when he talks about this specific group, it means lawless and wicked. So you break it down, you know, with your concordance. But it specifically means one who breaks through the resistance or the restraints of the law and glorifies his lust. So it's somebody out there that's got an agenda, wants to explain it to you, show it to you, draw you into it, that is all about getting what they desire, what their heart wants, their flesh, their lust, right? And they're going to break through the resistance of the law. They're going to go against the law to make it happen because they're driven by it. And they want you to go, yeah, we do have that right, or that is right, and that's the, and we get influenced if we are unlearned. We're untaught in the scriptures, right? So we have to watch it because they're out there with that agenda. And again, let me remind you what it tells us in Ephesians 6, right? This is not a battle of flesh and blood. This is a spiritual battle. We are battling wickedness that is all around us. This world has a leader and it's not our Father. Right now, it's been given over to Satan and he's got a way with working with his kids. We want to make sure we don't start following. You know, by imitating our Father, right? He's trying to destroy our witness, right? So the solution, the safeguard, the protection of our holiness is to grow. And literally, look it up in the Greek. What does that mean, that word mean? Grow up. Grow up, church. Grow up in Christ. Now, this is, again, this is what God's been speaking to me. Grow up. Because there's something in me that just wants to be the little boy all the time. I don't want to do that. I don't want to make that phone call. I don't want to talk to that person. And he goes, grow up. I need you to be my representative. I need you to be the hands and feet of Jesus for me. That's what the agreement was, right? You surrender. I've saved. Surrender. And yep. So anyway, I should be growing up. Look, and he's very specific in grace and knowledge. I need to grow up in grace and knowledge. Now, it does not say that grace needs to grow more. And we're told in Romans, right, not to be foolish and go like, oh, well, if I'm supposed to grow in grace, I guess that means I can sin more, and then there'll be more grace poured on me, and so that helps grace to grow, right? Paul says, by no means. In fact, I like the King James Version, different versions you could like. It says, God forbid. Like people sometimes, well, I don't want to blaspheme the name of the Lord. Paul's go, God forbid that you think we have a right to sin more, that grace may abound more. But note very specifically, it's not that grace needs to grow. It's that we need to grow more in grace. We need to understand grace more in our lives. And how do we do that? Every day, it's by realizing how much I need God's grace, because I'm not capable of always being walking the way I should and representing Him well. So I need grace. And that grace is boundless. In fact, Spurgeon says it's shoreless. Like in Speaking Like an Ocean, Spurgeon goes, God's grace is the shoreless ocean. See, that's one of those, you gotta think on that. Don't get distracted by it. But that's the depths of God's grace. It's so abundant to us. And the realization that not only do we need that abundance, but it was provided to us through the death of His perfect and holy Son, Jesus, on our behalf, taking our place for the need of that grace. And that's how it's provided. And as I dwell on that, as I think about it, as I meditate on those things, man, it causes me to have a humbleness and a growth in appreciation, in worship, of who He is and what He's provided for me. Because without that, I'm toast. I get burnt up, in the end. I need God's grace. And this is where it gets more difficult for us, I believe, as believers, because as I realize that grace that's been extended to me, as I realize all that God's done and how He's provided it for me, I'm then asked, as His child, to extend it to others. I'm supposed to be extending that same grace, that same forgiveness, as we're told in Ephesians, that I've been forgiven with, I'm now to forgive others with. Wow. See, that's where it gets challenging. And I think that's exactly why Peter specifically writes that we are to grow in that grace and knowledge of our Lord, who rules us and makes decisions for us, but also and our Savior, who gave His blood to cleanse us, that would be ours to now take advantage of the grace and knowing that, right? So that's our great, we are to grow in grace daily, meditate on that, think about that, know that. And then we're to grow in knowledge, gnosis, not gnoso. Now gnoso in the Greek is a word of knowledge, and I love that when it relates to God, because it means the experiential walk with God. Like I gnosko Jesus because I walk with Him. Something goes on in my life, I'm experiencing something, oh Jesus, help me with this. Teach me, what do I know about this? What am I supposed to get from this? And He gives me that information. He lets me know that knowledge, or gives me the peace to walk through it with Him. And then I go, wow, I get now how Jesus acts more in my life, how He works more through my life, why God brings these things into my life. So that's that gnosko knowledge, right? This is gnosis. This literally means an intellectual understanding for moral wisdom. So this isn't like, wow, I experienced God today. This is, I learned about God today. I just found out something I didn't know about Him. I read it, the Spirit revealed it to me. I've now meditated on it, I've chewed it, and wow, this is going to affect my life. Like, I'm making a decision, just like repentance is that decision of turning from sin and turning towards God. I now know something and I'm going to walk in it. So we got this world right now and all this stuff is going on. You got the virus, you got the mandates, you got the conditions, you got the news. And then you got the news, which is fake news. And then you don't know who to believe, who did what to who, and how that affects what you're being told. And it's like, oh my gosh, and then you've got protests. And the confusing thing about protests sometimes is you've got Christians on both sides that are committed to the truths they understand about their side. And you go, what? Wait a minute. I don't know what to do. Then study to show yourself approved as a student who rightly divides the word of God's heart to know. I'm amazed at believers who get caught up in deception and twisting in like crazy schemes of other believers even who are unschooled, untaught, or not walking the way they're supposed to, and they just follow it off. They don't ask God. Wait, let me be specific, because God's that's that comfortable word. They don't ask Jesus. I love it when I have those moments and I sit and I go, Jesus, what do I do about this? What's your answer for this? And He will answer you. He will answer you through His Word, confirmed by the Spirit speaking to your heart, exampled by the men and the women that you are able to look at, seek counsel from, who you know are godly, that's important, and you go, yeah, this is the confidence I now have in Him. I see people that walk this way, but I also understand by His Holy Spirit what the Word says to me, and it confirms what I believe He is speaking to me personally. That's our relationship. That is the relationship with God that the natural man cannot understand because he doesn't discern the things of the Spirit because they're spiritually discerned. So when you say something like, well, you know, God spoke to me, or the Lord said this to me, or I believe I'm supposed to do this because God showed me, they go, what church do you go to? You go to True Life, baby, where we teach the Word of God. And where you then grow in the knowledge for this idea of moral wisdom. How do you make the decisions about all the stuff you're seeing on TV? You go to God and you ask Him, and He will confirm. He will show you who is unprincipled and walking in error and wanting to get you tottering off of your steadfastness. That center, that plumb line of God's Word and where it will keep you. And that's what it is. And again, it's like, oh my gosh, how do we know who to do? Context. It's not about the guy that stands up and go, thus saith the Lord, or even takes a scripture verse and reads it. You know how many wrong doctrinal principles have been taught out of the book of Ecclesiastes because they're taught as a life experience to follow rather than by a teacher who understands it was written by a man who was trying to find another way to follow God except by His Spirit, Solomon. So he decided to try all these different fleshly ways. And the book of Ecclesiastes is like, oh man, and I tried this and it didn't work. And oh brother, I tried that and no way. It's about a man hitting a wall about trying to follow God any other way but by His Spirit. That's the book in context. But people have actually founded principles around things that he said to go, well, see, it's tough, it's rough, we can't do it. There's no satisfaction. There's nothing new under the sun. Absolutely. There's nothing new under this sun in the sky that will get you to God. But if you follow the Son, S-O-N, Jesus, He will take you home to the Father in holiness and steadfastness and, man, joy, because you've made it by His grace and by learning and growing in these things, right? So, once you know these principles that Peter's talking about, then he says, I need you to grow. Grow. Now, grow up. Talked about it. Now, interesting, the Bible speaks specifically, the Word tells us there's four stages of spiritual growth. And so we're just going to walk through those quickly and just kind of talk about them as to how does that affect me? How am I doing in that, right? First one is babes in Christ. And a foundational scripture for that is 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 4, where Paul speaking says, I, brethren, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. Now, so this is, now he starts to define what it means to be an infant, a babe in Christ, right? For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? Paul's saying, you guys are in the flesh. You are carnal. The word is carnal. It just means you're acting in the flesh, right? So this is what Paul is addressing the Corinthians. Now, we know when you come to Christ, Jesus made it clear, you must receive the kingdom of God like a child. So that's a good thing. It means the belief, almost if you want to say the naivety, but it's not really a naivety. It's a faith that God puts in you to be able to hear truth, know it's confirmed by his Spirit, and go, yes and amen. I need to be saved. Forgive me, Lord. I'm in the family, right? You come believing what God's Spirit now speaks to you. So that's a good thing about being a child, right? But here he's talking about the carnality, the fleshness of what it is to be a babe. Now, I am really blessed because I am a grandfather who has three babies living in my house. Well, now Adele is almost two, but she's not quite two yet, a couple more days, right? So I've got three babies under the age of two living in my house. And let me tell you something about babies. So this is what we're gonna talk about. Just, now again, don't laugh, because it might be conviction out there, all right? Babies, they're beautiful. I mean, some people really love babies and they, you know, all babies are cute to them. I'll just leave it there, some people. But anyway, babies are very self-motivated, okay? It's all about deny yourself so that I can be taken care of. This is a baby, right? And they let you know if you don't. Now we have Pearl, lovely name. Now and they're both lovely, they are, they're beautiful, okay? All my grandkids are beautiful, I got 10 of them. But now, so Pearl and Ivy, the twins, right? And they're just like coming on 5 months now. Now Pearl has this way, if she is desiring something, she does this thing. Okay, so, you know, one of those first things that kids learn, right? And so she starts spitting. If you don't tend to her, she gets louder and more spitty. She literally gets spitting mad. Okay, this is Pearl. I'm sure that's where the term came from. It must have been prophetic long ago when somebody spoke it. But anyway, that's Pearl. Now, Ivy, on the other hand, another five-month-old, when she desires to be taken care of and she wants attention, she grunts. So I got a spitter and a grunter. Now Ivy grunts and she gets louder and louder with her grunting, because if she's not being tended to. So you gotta tend to that baby and find out what they need to stop spitting and grunting. This is my life, you know? Okay. And then you got Adela, who she's getting more, she, of course, highly intelligent. And so her vocabulary is growing immensely. And she knows how to tell you what she wants, or more importantly, what she does not want in her life, okay? And so I got all this going on in my life, right? So I just want you to know that this is the life of a baby. Now, spiritually, do you know any babes in Christ? Any babies in spiritual walks? I shouldn't say babes in Christ, because nothing wrong with being a babe, I've just come to faith in Christ. But once you come to the Father as a babe in Christ, you're in the family. Now, like every father, right? You want your kids to grow up. A tantrum, I don't know if it's ever cute, but at least it's acceptable at age 3. It's not at age 30, right? There's a problem there. And so the same thing. So how do babies interact? Well, their feelings get easily hurt. You know, they just easily get disgruntled. They're jealous. Who's getting held by mommy now? Who's getting held by daddy now? Who's getting blessed and why wasn't I blessed? And so there's this, all of a sudden, I'm not being served and I want what I want, right? Now, again, they try to talk, but they're not making a lot of sense because they're just grunting and spitting and showing their aggravation, right? Unfortunately, there's too many Christians in the church that act this way because they've never grown up. They haven't stepped up to what God is actually saying to them, there's too many characteristics like this in the church. They're born in the family of God, right? But they refuse to develop spiritually. It's like, you know, Adela, in learning how to talk and stuff, she will ask what she wants. We have to keep reminding her how to ask. Because a lot of times, can we say about 95% of the time, the first time she asks is not the right way. So you have to, you know, you have to keep, and that can be us so much of the time. I don't want to talk like that. I don't want to be like that. I don't want to act like that. And God goes, this is what I created you to be. Now again, Paul writes, well, if you believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, which I tend to, but that's another study. But in the book of Hebrews, right, the author expresses the same thing, that by the time he was addressing them, they ought to be teachers of the word, and instead he was having to teach them again the basic principles or oracles of God. Now, in my relationship with my babies at home, it's please, thank you. This is how we talk to each other, right? Parents, you know out there, you gotta train your kids up in the way they should go when it comes to social mannerisms as well as spiritual manners. So it's all of that. But Paul's saying, you know, I gotta teach you the principles, the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So you see, there is a giving over, a studying, a practicing to discern good and evil. We got a lot of evil in our world being called good right now. Are you able to discern it? Not discern it about just, do I get involved and what's a civil kind of attitude, or what do I feel about this kind of, you know, philosophy of life? But are you able to discern it with God's heart spiritually? We're supposed to be growing in these things. Now, next step would be children. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12 speaks about this. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And then Paul again says, or John says again then in the next verse, I write to you, children, because you know the Father. And so that's the foundation of faith, right? You come to faith, you've repented now, you know God, you know he's your Father, you believe what he says. My sins are forgiven, and there's an excitement now, there's a newness of being in the family of God. Great, good starting place. But now, are we growing up? Because let me tell you, with these 10 grandkids, and now I've got grandkids all the way from, what, 5 months to 10 years old. And, well, there's a 23-year-old, but that, again, that's another study. But 5 years old to 10. And so let me tell you how children act, okay? They can tend to be very envious of one another. In fact, they're willing to tell a lie to get the other kid in trouble just to get that kid in trouble, because they're envious of that other child's either blessing or what they've got, the toy they've got or whatever, right? They can just be cruel. You know, they'll pull on the dog's tail or on his ears or chase the cat. You know, they'll do, or each other. So yesterday, you know, we had a little birthday party for Adela, which, you know, because her birthday's coming up. And so one of the party favors was squirt guns. Okay, all these grandkids with squirt guns. And of course, you know, the parents are very responsible. They hand out the squirt guns and they say, now, do not point these at anyone's face. Okay, so yes, this is good training up in the ways that they should go. So what do you think the first thing they do is? They're shooting each other in the face. And then, of course, they're getting wet. And then they're screaming and crying because they're getting wet. But the funniest thing was, we had one incident where and I'm going to try and be, you know, ambiguous, because I don't want repercussions by the parents at all. So one of the children throws their squirt gun at the other child. That child melts down. So parents, you know what I mean by meltdown, okay? You don't want to hear this. As a parent sitting in the living room, you don't want to hear meltdown going on outside. So the parent gets up and goes outside, and what I hear, this is the conversation. What happened? Child one threw their squirt gun at me. So this child wasn't satisfied with just squirting. They actually threw the gun at the other child. Now, here's the excuse from child number two. But it didn't hit him. Oh, sorry, I just identified gender. But anyway, it was like, you know, this is like, okay, so it's okay to throw the, well, if, I don't know. I don't even know. I don't want to get distracted by that. But anyway, this is children, right? They, if you correct them, they play the martyr. They melt down. They, you know, if you cross them, they're relentless on vengeance. And they will justify it as righteous indignation. See, remember, we're talking about the church here. We're not just talking about my grandkids. They're just living examples of what the church can be and do sometimes to each other, right? They're tale bearers, right? They just want to report everything. And what will they repeat that they hear? Everything, right? So you better watch it, parents. Because let me tell you what Proverbs 6, 16 through 19 says. God hates that. He hates, in the adult world, tale-bearing, gossip. He hates it when we do that to each other. He hates it when it happens within the church, when it divides a church and brings strife within a church. Why? Because in the, when the world is looking for help, the church is broken and can't help fix them. Then there's nowhere to go. That's why it's so important that we grow in these things and we adhere to them, because this is truly what God has for us to be. But I mean, kids, they go through emotional outbursts. They get puffed up for the easiest reasons. I can't believe what some of my students, you know, what's this new thing now as a teacher? What's, it just amuses me. Now with remote learning, my classes turn their work in remotely. So they do their projects and then they upload them to the site, right? And then I go in and down. And this is how so many, now this is, and this, all right, I'm gonna be honest too, this is high school. All right, I just finished my remote college class. This is when I was remote high school, okay, so a little bit younger. But the first thing they would say about their piece is, I really like this, and I think it turned out great. And I'm looking at this piece going, you spent about 5 minutes on this when you should have spent 5 hours, and now you're telling me how great it is and how much you like it. So how am I supposed to respond by telling you truth, which is uh-uh, right? Well, I still have the power of the pen with grades, but it just amazes me how they want to be lifted up. They want, man, any accolade, and they'll do it to the, you know, for themselves if nobody will do it for them. Just something that's interesting. And now with social media, it's crazy. They lift up and they tear down. It's all about an imaginary world. So anyway, just got to watch that, because it gets into the church easily. You know, this idea of me and satisfaction, what am I, how am I being taken care of at church? My son and I were talking about this. He's worship leader at another church up in Eureka. Yes, we were just talking about this yesterday. And you know, they'll get people that come to church, and then all of a sudden they don't come anymore, and they'll see him at the market or what. You know, these small communities, you can't run from people. And hey, we'll miss you at church. Well, you know, the parking lot is a little bit better over at, you know, the other place. So we're over at the other place now because, all right, we have an awesome parking lot. I'm just letting you know. All right, stripes and everything. All right. We like a good parking lot, but is that how you should make a spiritual decision for your family and your church? I don't think so. But this is how the church can be so much like a child. All right, we got to move on, because I want to get us through these. The next level, of course, is to be a young man. All right, now, and again, young woman, this is not gender specific. This is who we spiritually want to become and God expects us to grow into. Again, 1 John chapter 2, verse 13 first says, young men, because I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. And then in verse 14, it says, I write to you, young men, because you are strong. Right? So, and we at least want to get to this point where we have a confidence of who we are in Christ and what he's done through us. These moments of, I recognize my gifts and callings. This is what God has made me, and I'm going to own it. Now, I'm not owning it with a pride because I know where it came from, but I'm going to walk in what I know God has made me to be. I'm a new creation, created for his purpose now, not what I created myself to be. So I know that. All right, strong, right? And then also, that they have overcome the evil one. So in that gift and calling, or that realization of now who I am in Christ and going through some experience and having the knowledge of him, I start to step out in faith. I believe God is calling me to do this. I believe I'm supposed to be this. I believe this is what I'm supposed to really be. This is my ministry kind of a thing. And I step out and I have resistance. Because the enemy don't like it when we're advancing the kingdom of God. You have to understand this. And so as I all of a sudden have resistance, as I find failure or I find something not as smooth as I thought it was going to be, what do I do about it? Do I battle the heavenly forces of wickedness and evil darkness that are all around me trying to break this thing down? Or do I just go, oh, well, I guess I'm not supposed to really do this. I guess I'm not supposed to help out. I guess that's not my gift and calling. I don't know. You have to have a relationship with God where you hear from His Word what the Spirit confirms to you and other people through counsel and example have witnessed. That's what you got to do. And then you got to know. But once you've done that and you have had those moments of power and assurance of faith going through and you see fruit, yeah, young man, young woman, strong, you've conquered, you've overcome the enemy. This is where we want to be. Patience, perseverance, that testimony that we have, right? Now, how do you make sure that you get there? Two things. One thing Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13:11, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought as a child, I reasoned as a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish things. Oh my gosh, personal responsibility. Yep, we have a responsibility, a reaction, a response in our spiritual walk. Grow up, make a choice, leave that behind. God took me through this, I understand it in a different way, in a different light. Man, now I'm going to walk in that truth. Yes, amen. And then secondly, Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16, just has some incredible truths to it. How can a young man then keep his ways pure? How can I, as a young man, as a young woman, walk in power and overcoming assurance in the Lord? By guarding it according to your word. I've got to guard my heart according to your word. I've got to guard my life according to your word. With my whole heart, I will seek you. I go after God. I seek him. I'm looking for what he says to me about everything. Again, ask him. He's living within you. His spirit is. He's going to talk. Let me not wander from your commandments. Prayer. Lord, help me. I am weak. I do wander. My heart so prone to wander, that hymn. It's the truth. And so, Lord, help me. I don't want to wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Yes, in the word. Get the word in that it might come out, that it might protect you, that those verses that you didn't even realize you were memorizing all of a sudden pop into your head when that temptation or that situation is in front of you. And the Holy Spirit brings it up and goes, this is what the word says. And you go, oh, yeah, man, that's my power. That's my place, right? That's where we need to be, not sinning against him. Bless you, Lord. Oh, Lord, teach me your statutes. And again, going to the word, but not just going to it and reading it like it's a book of information. But Lord, what do you want to speak to me today? What do you want me to get from this? I read this and I don't know how this relates to my life right now. And let him, by his spirit, teach you. It's one of the stations of the Holy Spirit, you know, to be our teachers. With my lips, I declare all the rules of your mouth. Now, don't let the word rules distract you. He's talking about his precepts, his concepts, the context of his scripture. Proclaim it with your mouth. In other words, your testimony. What have you overcome? What has saved you? Who has saved you? How does it save you? Do you have that testimony in your life? It's supposed to be one of the things that keeps us where we're supposed to be. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all your riches. So don't let the testimony just of God's providing for me and God takes care of me and he's got a better plan for your life and, you know, name it and claim it and God's good. No, don't go there. God promises to take care of your needs and he does mine. I'm amazed at how he steps in. And without a job, I got a job. I'm working for him, and he keeps, somehow a check keeps coming from somewhere, and it's him, you know? That's the goodness of the Lord. That's a testimony that he wants me to keep proclaiming. But don't let that be why I'm talking to people about coming to Christ, so you can get a check, even when you ain't got a job. It's amazing, you know? It's like, no, that's not a testimony. That's what he does. in a testimony of someone's life, but the testimony of who he is and how he is to me. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. It is about his ways, not my ways. It is about his good news and not the news. It is about what he demonstrates to me and not the demonstrations I watch. See, it's all these things. I'm going to focus my eyes on him. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16. I encourage you to read it today for yourself and just go through, is that a young man's life that you are living? And Lord, don't let me forget it. And let me assure you, these age stages of age, they never go away. You're never too old to learn, and you're never too young to think, to stop seeking after that learning process. Because sometimes in younger guys or younger women, they reach that point where, oh, I got this, I know this, yeah, I heard that. You know, I remember once I was starting the book of Genesis. We were going to start going through the whole book of Genesis, and a couple came to me in church. The woman actually said, "We've been through the book of Genesis, so we're not going to be coming to church for a while because you've heard it already." Yeah. So we got this. Okay. I mean, what are you going to say? But that's somebody who thinks they don't need to learn anymore. Don't find yourself there. And then lastly, here we go. We're finishing up. Hopefully this growing stage of a young man will take you to the final stage, which is the spiritual father, the spiritual mother. And we're going to talk more about this actually next week, fathers. So you don't want to miss that one. But this is what God is calling us to. So he says again in 1 John, fathers, I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. And then in verse 14, that was verse 13. Then in 14, he says again, I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. Well, you just said the same thing. Can we have a little bit more something on that, John? He's like, no, this is what a spiritual father is, what a spiritual parent is. They are someone who walks in a way that they know, that they know, that they know, that they know God. They've walked with him. They've had that experiential knowledge with him. They have studied also and have a knowledge about him. And they are walking as representatives of who he really is. And that attracts all of us. And we go, man, I want to be more like that. Wow, where did that person get that? How, where did they go? What did they go through to get? That's where we want to be, right? It's a person who has peace with God. And they have the peace of God. Like they know that grace has saved them through faith in Christ. But they also know that whatever comes their way, God has done it for the good, to work the good out, because they're seeking him and they're walking in the calling of his promises. And so all things work to good for them. They know that, and they walk in such a peace. So no circumstance, no situation blindsides them or throws them off, because they go, Father, you are love and you love me, and everything that comes into my life is filtered by you. So help me to understand what I need to get from this to know your love more for me. You know, I remember when I lost my eyesight, and here I was an artist and always, that was all I ever knew and all I ever wanted to be. And God took my eyesight. Wow, that's mean. No, that was love. Because by God taking my eyes, and by the way, they're all restored now, and I've talked about this before. He showed me that by grace, I'm not what I thought I was creating myself to be, but I actually was what he created me to be, which was a pastor teacher. And I was able to go, yes, Lord, this is you. That's a great thing to have. I love being an artist, but this is eternal right here. What you do for him, right? This is the guy, this is the woman who's anxious for nothing, but like it says in Philippians, through prayer and supplication, they lift everything to the Father, and the peace which surpasses understanding, it's spiritual, it's supernatural. I don't even get why I'm comfortable right now, but my heart and my mind are guarded because I've lifted everything to him. This is that spiritual father. They rejoice because they have spiritual children. I have scripture verses for all these. We're closing it up here, so I just want to hold your attention that it is all about the context of situations, but applying the scripture to them. And this spiritual father, man, whatever situation they find themselves in, they are, like Paul said, content. I got a lot, I got nothing. I'm content. Why? Because I know God's got me. I got him and he's got me. He knows who will keep him. I understand what I'm supposed to do. Boy, I'm being asked to do this. God is taking me into this situation. I don't like it. I don't feel prepared for it. I don't think I can do it. And then the spiritual father says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Oh, he gave me that promise too. Okay, I can do this, right? This is the sort of people, as Peter said, what sort of people ought we to be? This is the sort of people we should be growing into right now when the world so needs to see it and what they're going through. So let's all continue to grow in grace and knowledge, willingly surrendered hearts that want what God wants for us. And then, this is the close, when somebody asks you out there what goes on in here, like Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15 and 16, in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense or give an answer to anyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that is in you, and do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, when they talk against you, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. See, they're going to ask you why. They're going to ask you how. They're going to ask you who. And you have to be ready, young men and women, spiritual fathers and mothers, even children, give an answer for the hope that is within you, because this world needs hope. And everything about the world is telling itself it doesn't have it, because they don't have Jesus. But you and I do. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for not just the warnings and the truths that we read there. Lord, we know in the end times there will be difficult times. Men will be lovers of self. Paul, you warned us about it. And we live in an age where we see it. But let us be those that do not live according to this age and this culture, but live according to the eternal age you have welcomed us into by your Spirit. And Lord, by the hope that you've placed in us, that you'd have us to share with others, that they might join the family also. Give us that understanding and help us to walk in your ways, in all ways, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.